things in an uncommon way, you'll command the attention of the world. Now, this was said by someone who embodied the sword of wisdom. George Washington Carver was born into slavery and overcame tremendous odds to become a leading scientific mind of his day. Even in a time of intense racism and discrimination, Carver became so well-respected throughout the world that Thomas Edison and Henry Ford both tried to recruit him. He turned down their lucrative offers for a very illustrative career. He turned it down to stay at his lab at Tuskegee Institute, and he called his lab God's Little Workshop. As an openly devout Christian, Carver displayed an amazingly humble wisdom. In a lecture that he gave to a southern group of YMCA conventioners, he described what drove him in his scientific inquiry. He shares in 1920, "Years ago, I went into my laboratory and said, 'Dear Mr. Creator, what was the universe made for?' The great Creator said, 'You want to know too much for that little mind of yours. Ask for something more your size, little man.' Then I asked, 'Please, Mr. Creator, tell me what man was made for.' He said, 'You still want to know too much.' So I asked, 'Please, Mr. Creator, what is the peanut for?' 'That's more like it,' God said. So I went into my lab, and I tried to find out why God made the peanuts." And that's exactly what he did. George Washington Carver developed over 300 innovative ways for using the peanut. Everything from making bricks and mortar, dyes, cosmetic, and a whole slew of foods well beyond peanut butter. He did the same thing for the sweet potato and other plants. He was a fertile mind used for God's glory in the discovery of God's world. There's an epitaph on his grave at the university that summarizes his life and character. Former slave, a man of science, but ultimately a man of God. He could have added fortune to fame, but caring for neither, he found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. What a wonderful epitaph. I spend most of my days worrying that someone's going to put on my tombstone, "Nice try." What would it look like to have someone write on your tombstone, "This person found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world"? Doing common things in an uncommon way. This is what Proverbs calls us to. It is, in fact, the life of wisdom. So let's go to the author of Proverbs and ask for this wisdom, not just to be instructive, but to be transformative in our lives. Join me in prayer. God, we do ask that you would give us the humility and the wisdom to do the common things in an uncommon way, to be used in a singular fashion, whatever that fashion may be, for who you have created us to be helpful, to glorify you, and to do real good in this world. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the one who is true wisdom himself. Amen. Wisdom is that common grace that God gives for life. It's common because it's available to all. It's grace because God gives it. And God gives it whether or not the person acknowledges the source of that wisdom. Proverbs begins, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight." The book of Proverbs, well, it acknowledges that God makes wisdom available to all. not just to the Israelites, but to all. Wisdom is the common effort of all humans to make sense of the world. Wisdom is what we all pursue to navigate relationships, whether in the home or in our neighborhood, to manage our emotions, our time, our money. Many collections of proverbs existed throughout the ancient Near East. Israel was not unique. The Babylonians, the Egyptians, Sumerians, they all had their collections of proverbs. And even today there are a collection of proverbs. In fact, I just ran across a dissertation someone wrote about the proverbs in Spain. I didn't know this, but Spaniards are famous for their proverbs. They have, perhaps per capita, the most proverbs of any modern country. And you can write a dissertation about it. Proverbs exist at all times, in all cultures, as a way to navigate life. In fact, the book of Proverbs unashamedly records the wisdom of non-Israelite sources. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Pay attention and listen to the sayings of the wise." And then the series of proverbs that are introduced in chapter 22 and 23, well, they bear very great similarities with the Egyptian collection called the Wisdom of Amenemope. Proverbs 30 records the saying of Agur, a non-Israelite dude. And then we have Proverbs 31, the sayings of King Lemuel, not an Israelite king. The Proverbs are kind of like the ancient version of social science, making observations on human activity, collecting the evidence, and distilling it in a statement. People do this because humans are created to be curious, and humans are in desperate need for wisdom. And this is universal. But just because wisdom is common, we shouldn't forget that it is still a grace. All truth is God's truth. If something is true, it's true by God's grace. And God's grace that endowed humans with the curiosity, with the capacity to explore creation. And that's true whether the source is Solomon or Socrates. I appreciate what Luke shared. It is indeed a challenge when we hit university or grad school, and our world can be rocked by all the things that we're discovering. And how do we make sense of this worldview? Christianity doesn't shy away from the tough questions. It is a robust acknowledgement that all truth is God's truth, and the believer has nothing to fear because God has given a common grace to all of humanity. Anyone could ask the question, "What is this peanut for?" and do a bit of exploration. The common gift of grace. Not afraid of learning in any form. Of all peoples in the world, the Christian should be the most curious. We have every motivation and every confidence to explore the world, whether it's physics or biology, linguistics, art, music, literature. All gifts of God for the discovery of this world. As the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins put it so eloquently, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. Everything infused with God's grandeur, and therefore the discovery. Common grace is why we go to university. But wisdom asks that common grace have a purpose. And the common grace of wisdom is given for the common good of humanity. In verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the young. Simple, young. You know, you find these figures popping up again and again in the book of Proverbs, the simple. The simple represents immature, gullible people. People whose characters have yet to be formed, and therefore the simple are easily misled. They're children morally and emotionally. But this is not simply a function of age. The biblical notion of young, which is put in parallel with the simple, can include anyone from infancy to the age of up to 30. Basically, you were young if you were not an elder. And so the simple, so the young. It's not about age. It's about gullibility. A former colleague of ours at Park Street used to have a sign on his door. Wisdom doesn't always come with age. Sometimes age comes alone. If you don't get it, you really need to hear the sermon, obviously. There is a common need for developing a good sense about life. People need to learn how to grasp the implications of a situation. If I say this or do this, what might happen? Losing your temper may feel like an effective way of getting your way. But it's often the case of winning a battle and losing a war. Or running away from a conflict may seem safe in the moment. But in the end, it's going to haunt you. And will create more problems. A lot of wisdom is about understanding the consequences of our actions. Not only can they have dire consequences to our great harm, but they can have consequences to the great good of ourselves and those around us. According to verse 2, the purpose of Proverbs is for attaining wisdom and discipline. Wisdom is it's a blue-collar word in the Old Testament. Wisdom is a hard-working word in Hebrew. On the one hand, it can describe the masterful skill of an architect. And so the designers of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus were described as having wisdom in how to work with fabric and timber. It could also be used to describe the masterful skill of the Benjamites, who were two-fisted warriors, ambidextrous in the use of weapons, skilled and masterful. Here, wisdom indicates a masterful skill at living a well-constructed and executed life. A knack for living well. We've encountered such people. It doesn't seem that chaos around them can get under their skin. They just have a knack for living well. And we've also seen the converts. Those who really could make a mess of anything going well in their life. And to this wisdom, discipline is added. Now, this is not the discipline that is a punishment for wrongdoing. This is a discipline that talks about someone in training. The exhortation, the encouragement to enter into hard training. We are to pursue skill, masterful skill in life, so that our lives are so well constructed, so well executed that it can stand the rigors of life. And this in part means being open to critique. You will never be so perfect, you will never arrive that you don't have to work on wisdom. In fact, the passage makes that very clear. In verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. You're already wise? Well, keep becoming more wise. And let the discerning get guidance. You already have discernment? Keep seeking greater guidance. And this means being open to discipline, to training, to exhortation, to critique. What truth can be learned? This is one of the hardest things for humans. When you are unjustly criticized, when the criticism is misguided and everything in you recoils and attempts to justify yourself, the believer is called to a life of wisdom and to stop and ask that what truth can be learned even from misguided, unjust criticism? Just because other people lack wisdom, it doesn't mean you have to lack wisdom as well. From the Bible's perspective, you are not born wise, you become wise. And that masterful skill comes through hard training. You know, when you join the military, the drill sergeant pushes you to the breaking point in boot camp so you won't break in the battlefield. You want discipline in the boot camp. If you're fumbling with your rifle, Do you really want the drill sergeant to say, don't worry about how to load the gun. You know, just do whatever feels right. I'm sure it's going to work out in the end. We certainly don't want that kind of advice given to us if we're in boot camp. And yet, think about it. This really is the advice that most of us get and give in life. Yeah, don't worry about it. I'm sure it'll work out. How many times have you received that kind of advice? How many times have we given it? For a lack of better planning. For a lack of something more wise to say. I'm sure it'll all work out. Wisdom is common because God gives it to all. Wisdom is grace because God needs to give it, whether or not the person acknowledges it. But wisdom here in the Bible is not just a common grace for a common good. Wisdom is an uncommon grace that comes through the revelation from God, and it leads to the uncommon good of a relationship with God. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So if you read through the book of Proverbs, you're going to enter into what scholars have struggled with in trying to understand what kind of book is the book of Proverbs. I mean, think about it. The Proverbs, it doesn't mention the historical events of redemption that are so important from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. There's no mention of Abraham or Exodus, no mention of Joshua and the conquest of the land. There's no mention of the Ten Commandments, the covenant given to Moses. For the most part, the book of Proverbs reads like secular statements about life, based on just astute human observations. In this regard, many scholars think of Proverbs as almost an intrusion into the Bible. How can this secularized liberal arts education be placed next to the book of Psalms, God's glorious book of prayer for his people? How do you make sense of that? Solomon makes it clear in verse 7. Within this context of common grace for the common good is an uncommon grace for an uncommon good. The fear of the Lord puts all these observations into a particular covenant context. Common grace may make wisdom available to all, but ultimately, from the Bible's perspective, the means to having mastery of life, access to the genuine wellspring of knowledge, is something uncommon. It's something that God has to give you by his grace. It's the uncommon grace that comes through revelation from God. And true wisdom comes in the fear of the Lord. Because mastery of life must take eternal life into context. To master 70 years of living well, and yet to fail in an eternity of a life lived well, is to fail in the grand scheme of things in the most colossal, monumental, and dire fashion. Wisdom, ultimately, is learning how to look at life through God's perspective. The fear of the Lord is not just this craven fear of God. It's not about being afraid of God. It's having this reverential awe of God that leads to a humble adoration. You know you fear the Lord when the instinct of your heart is to adore him and to devote your life to him. As confused, as halting as that adoration and devotion may be, that is the hallmark of the disciple who fears the Lord. And that's the opposite of foolishness. It's what the Apostle Paul reveals by the power of the Spirit when he says in chapter 1 of Romans, for although they knew God, talking about us, humanity, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile and their hearts foolish and were darkened. And though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, we may not have the idolatry of making little sculptures to bow before, but we certainly have our own forms of idolatry, exchanging a God's eye view of reality for things that are short-lived. And so we become foolish. But as God infuses His grace into our lives, He calls us to a life of blessing, an uncommon blessing to this world. In verse 3 it says, wisdom, these proverbs are given for the acquiring of a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. You know, these terms, right and just and fair, when they're put together, they're not simply secular terms to describe the good life. When put together, they usually indicate the kind of life that God wishes to produce in His covenant people. And they describe the dynamics of a covenant community that is flourishing according to the power of God and for the purposes of God. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 26, the description of those who are living the right and just and fair life as those walking in the paths of the Lord, having the desires of their soul fulfilled in God, yearning for God day and night. Wisdom is that uncommon grace that comes through a revelation from God and leads to this uncommon good of a revelation of a relationship with God. Doing what Carver did, of taking all the powers that God had given him and bringing them to bear for the good of others, in an uncommon devotion to Jesus. It was his practice to wake up at 5 a.m. every day and to take a walk in the woods to commune with his creators. When he was brought before the U.S. Ways and Means Commission to make a 10-minute presentation on why the peanut was important for the recovery of Southern economy, he was such a compelling figure to these senators that at the end of 10 minutes, the chairman declared, "Keep going." And so he proceeded to speak for an hour and 45 minutes. The chairman asked him, "How did you learn so much about the peanut?" And he responded, "Because God told me." And chairman asked, "Wait, are you saying that the Bible has lots of stuff to say about peanuts?" No. The Bible has a lot to say about God. And God created the peanut. And when I get connected to God, I get connected to the peanut. What does it mean to connect our lives to God? In an uncommon way, doing the common things. One of the things that we've been thinking about and praying about, and this year we are prepared to launch in more specific ways, is being a blessing to this city. To take the common struggles that people face, and in an uncommon expression of grace, reaching out, that God's blessing might be manifest to the world. My daughter attends a school in East Cambridge called the Fletcher Maynard Academy. It is 2 blocks away from some of the world's wealthiest corporations. 2 blocks away from the steel and glass of Google and Biogen. 2 blocks away from one of the greatest educational institutions in the world, MIT. And yet it might be 2 continents away. Over 70% of the kids at FMA come from low-income families. Many from families who've never had anyone go to college, much less work for Google. Several years ago, a number of us had the chance to launch FMA's first science fair. Parents and administrators were so deeply grateful that one parent actually started coming to Park Street thinking, you know, any church that would come and work with kids that don't belong to them, I'm really curious. He's since become Christian and a member of our church. I want to do it again. We have an open invitation from them. This past year, my daughter, last year, was given the assignment of presenting a persuasive speech to the class. Some kids in the class gave speeches on why they needed to get rid of the school uniform policy, and others gave speeches on why homework was a bad idea. My daughter, because she was in the Frozen fever moment, was giving a speech on why everyone should watch Frozen. Tony attended that classroom and listened to the speeches, and each of them had their memorable moments, but she came home to debrief one particular speech given by a classmate of Naomi's. This classmate gave a persuasive speech on why it was important to work hard at school so that he could go to a good university. In order to what? And we discussed this with our son, who going to a different school. Well, maybe to go to university so that he could get a good job and get a good home, or maybe go on good vacations. This kid was arguing for a good education, to go to a good college in order to get a good job so that you could buy food and not have to worry about it. How can it be that in a country with such overwhelming wealth that I could have my daughter come home and have a classmate tell a persuasive speech about having enough food to eat? Our city is in desperate need of believers who love God in the common ways, but in an uncommonly gracious fashion. I want to invite you to keep your eyes and ears open for opportunities that are going to be coming up this year to partner with FMA and some other initiatives. Whether it's on the college campus at Harvard, BU, MIT, Emerson, wherever you may be, whether it's in the corner of East Cambridge, Newton, Melrose, wherever you may be, God asks you to do the common things in an uncommon way that you truly may be helpful to this world that He loves so dearly. Lord Jesus, make us disciples that live in an uncommon way. By Your grace, make it true. And for Your glory, may it be so. Amen.